Hello, and welcome to the podcast of the Marketplace Movement, where our vision is to reach, enhance, and advance lives. It is our prayer that you hear something during this podcast that both transforms and furthers you in the things of God. So, grab your notebook and Bible, and let's dig into the Word together.
Lord, I thank you and I honor you. I give you praise. You're good. You are good and kind and merciful. Lord, give me strength to give this word. Give us ears to hear this word. Give us the courage, God, the discipline to walk it out. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So we have been dealing with four major areas. First, we talked about boldness, then focus. Sunday, we talked about humility. And we're going to dig deeper into humility tonight. And then this Sunday coming up, Christmas Eve, we will be talking about being willing. So be bold, be focused, be humble, and be willing. And tonight, if you are heading your papers, this would be like the subsection of humility. I want you to head your paper as the strength of weakness. We're going to talk about the strength of weakness. Because some of you spent all 2023 trying to be strong the wrong way. Tried to be strong the wrong way. So as we discussed on this past Sunday, humility, especially when one is only focused on the secular definition, it feels like an inferiority, a weakness, if you will. And it causes us to reject humility, and then we justify our rejection because we use really pride and arrogance to overcome past trauma. In other words, I've been through this, this is what I've gone through, and you're not going to get me twice. You're not going to talk to me like that. You're not going to treat me like this. I don't have to go through that. And so before I continue to allow myself to feel this way, I'm going to, as they say, take my strength back. Now, humility does not mean that one is a punching bag. It does not mean that you're run over. It doesn't mean any of those type of things. But it does mean that you are in the posture of God's will. And you cannot use your version of strength as a cover-up for you got a bad attitude. For some of us, we just need to go ahead and admit, I'm prideful, I'm arrogant, I got an attitude problem, I have anger control issues, I just like to act a fool, and you keep using, I'm strong, and I'm resilient. No, that's not true. To restate my argument from this past Sunday, the world defines being humble as, this is the world's definition, having or showing a modest or low estimate of one's own importance. Having or showing a modest or low estimate of one's own importance. And there's no way that we're going to run to that definition because who wants to show a low estimate of one's own importance? So we're not going to run to that. It feels like inferiority, especially when you have fought for so long to feel like something. If everyone around you always makes you feel bad, you do what you got to do to make yourself feel good. This actually is one of the issues with, Lord have mercy, the modern self-care movement. Because if you're not careful, self-care can become prideful. Because I'm not against self-care. Please take yourself, get your mani-pedis, do whatever you got to do. However, be careful of the mindset that you got to care for yourself. Especially when caring for yourself is the byproduct of not feeling cared for. If you don't feel cared for and therefore you have to care for yourself, then you can, unbeknownst to you, put the Lord in the same category as those you got a problem with. And when the Lord says, cast your cares upon me because I care for you, you think he's a liar. Because the people who you can see are liars. So again, the world says that you have to have a modest or a low estimate of one's own importance. That is not something that the scripture teaches, however. Scriptural humility is the understanding of where we stand in view of God. The understanding of where we stand in view of God. Now, I'm laying this basis on purpose. In other words, biblical humility is not, I'm low, I'm in bad shape, because that keeps you in a state of brokenness. Biblical humility is the belief that his ways are higher than your ways, that his thoughts are higher than your thoughts. It is the belief that apart from him, you can do nothing. That greater is he that's within me than he that's within the world. It's the belief of these things. It's the belief that I can do all things, not because of me, but through Christ. Now, there's an irony in the references I made, and I made them Sunday as well. The irony is this. They make our belief in the power of God and our acceptance of that power an asset and not a liability. Please understand, I'll say it another way. The recognition of who God is and who I am not is a good thing. Did y'all hear that? I'll say it again. The recognition of who God is and who I am not is a good thing. I'll say it one more way. My weakness in the presence of God is the strongest I can ever be. Did y'all hear that? My weakness when I'm with God is the strongest I will ever be. The world's definition of humility makes our acceptance of weakness look like vulnerability. But the scripture's definition of humility makes our acceptance of weakness a superpower. Now, let me say this before I go into our text today. There's a term, y'all, that has been coming up in some of the preaching and some of the critiques of biblical texts that I've been looking at. And so you have exegesis. I'm not trying to sound smart here, but y'all got to get this. You got exegesis, which means you read the scriptures and you pull out, you extract exegesis. You extract what should be, what is actually in the text. That's the way you're supposed to study. Then you have something called eisegesis, which is where you read into the text something that doesn't exist. You read something into the Bible that's not there. But there's a new term that I've become familiar with that I think is prevalent in our pulpits. Y'all ready for it? Narcegesis. And when I say it's blessing me, I've been blessed so heartily by this term, narcegesis. So I got exegesis, where I extract what's there, eisegesis, where I put something in the text that shouldn't be, narcegesis, where I look in the text to only find myself, where I make the whole thing about me. Now, when you look at this, oh, it's about to get funny. When you look at this, truth be told, many of you are supreme narcegetes. What do you mean? Every story, you want to make yourself the hero. Huh? So when we talk about David and Goliath, you want to be David. When you talk about the three Hebrew boys, you want to be the three Hebrew boys. Nobody wants to be Judas. And nobody wants to be Goliath. You want Goliath to be your bills. You want Goliath to be the person that you don't like. But Goliath might be you. Or you might be Saul. Okay. Okay? So it is supreme narcissism to read the Bible and make yourself the hero when actually the entire Bible is about Jesus. Jesus is actually the hero of every story. Oh, boy. David shows us what Jesus can do, not what we can. Oh, Lord, have mercy. The three Hebrew boys teaches us about Jesus, not about us. And so what happens is, oh, man, what happens is one of the reasons that we don't like to be humble is because biblical humility causes me to rely on the greatest power when we want to be powerful, because we're supreme narcissists. The scripture definition says I got to accept my weakness so that he can be my greatest power. When I recognize, I accept, I behave according to who I am in view of who God is, I put my place in a posture of humility and honor, and that is strength. Augustine of Hippo says it like this: when God is our strength, it is strength indeed. But when our strength is our own, it is only weakness. That's what Augustine of Hippo said. He says, when God is our strength, it is strength indeed. But when our strength is our own, it is only weakness. So let's look back at our text. Whew, y'all ready? I've only been up here 10 minutes. Matthew chapter 3, let's go. I'm going to dig us right into a small section of the pericope that we've been dealing with. Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. As for me, look at John the Baptist. As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I. I'm not fit to remove his sandals. He'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand. He will thoroughly clear his threshing floor, and he will gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Look at verse 11 again. As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me, watch, is mightier than I. Now, I told you guys Sunday, there's been no miracles, there's been no teaching. He hasn't seen Jesus do anything, and he already is humble. You haven't even done anything. You're not even here. I don't know what you can do. I've never heard anything. But you're mightier than me. That's humility. And humility is this: I know my job, but I am not the star. I know my job. I still got to baptize, and I'm doing well. But that don't mean nothing. I'm just preparing the way. There's somebody coming after me that's better than me. And I really want y'all to think about this over the course of tonight and leading up even to this Christmas holiday, this Advent season that we're in. Who's the star? Who's most important? Who are you trying to impress? Like, I know my job, but I'm not the star. Humility is also this: I know my job, but there's somebody greater. I've told you guys before, you know, I was a musician. I have a degree in music. I'm grateful for all of that time. I spent a lot of time playing. I've been in a lot of concerts. I've seen a lot of amazing, very, very talented musicians. I've been around stars. I've been around all, thanks be to God for all those people. But I thought I was good. And there's always somebody better. That's even true in the natural. There's always somebody better. That was my issue. That was my issue. That old man put me in my place in the middle of a club in Chicago. Made me feel like I couldn't play at all. Here's the issue. True humility is this: God, you don't have to put me in my place. I already know you're bigger. I believe it, and you don't even have to show me. Your promise says I should be humble. I ain't got to wait for your power. I'm humbled by your promises. Come on now. We should read while we were yet sinners, Matthew 5. We should literally read while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. And that right there should be enough to go, yup. Yup. You the greatest power. Anytime we see a promise made to us that we know we don't deserve, that should humble us. So again, humility says, I know my job, but I'm not the star. I know my job, but there's somebody greater. I know my job, but my job has limits. You got to know this ain't about you. But so many of us, we make everything about us. And then when things don't go the way, listen, we want them to go. We're ready to pitch a fit because things are happening outside of our agenda. Which means it was always about us. Because often when we're pitching a fit about how things are going, we don't ask God, is this still your agenda? Oh, boy. So when things are going a certain way and it's not going the way we want it to go, we are willing to forfeit the call of God because we don't like the way things are going. Where God, if we would have just asked him, would have said, this was always in my plan. I heard the other day, I believe it was Darius Daniels. He said, when you have a problem with ministering to someone on the behalf of God, when you don't want to do it because of who that someone is, you think the gift is yours. When you don't want to minister because they can't pay you enough, you think the gift is yours. When you don't want to minister because you don't like the environment, you think the gift is yours. Oh, Lord, have mercy. This ain't yours. We go where God tells us to go. We minister to who God tells us to minister to. Amen. But oftentimes, when we get to moving like it belongs to us, we're not humble. John the Baptist understood who he was in view of the greater one who was coming, Jesus. And for some of us, if we just got that far, you'd have more peace. Your life is in turmoil because you have surrounded everything in your life around you. Some of us are stressed because you're trying to be something God never told you to be, while doing something God never told you to do, while taking on responsibility that does not belong to you for people who are not your assignment. I'll say it again. I'll say the whole thing again. I said some of us are stressed because you're trying to be something God never told you to be, while doing something God never told you to do, while taking on responsibility that does not belong to you for people who are not your assignment. Okay, watch this. I understand that we got equipment where you can jump out of a plane as a human and you can glide around for a while. They got some suits. I've seen them where you can put your arms out in fly suits and you can glide around for a while. For a minute, you can glide around. Now, here's the thing. I've seen a couple of these Red Bull handycam videos where the people done jumped out. And you know what I've always noticed about these brothers with these suits on? They always breathing heavy. It's always a bunch of deep breathing going on. Oh, it's a bunch of deep breathing. Because even though they realize I got this suit on, something on the inside is like, at this moment, they realize that they're not supposed to be up here. You are not supposed to be up there. I don't care what equipment you done attached onto yourself. You were not made to do this. Meanwhile, out here on I Tried Itville, meanwhile, while he's out there breathing heavy, the birds is just out there like, birds are just looking around. The guy in the suit is out there breathing heavy. And the birds is up there like, I don't know what's wrong with him. You know the difference? The difference is this. You up there doing something you wasn't made to do. Oh, Lord. And just because you can equip yourself to do it, because I'm not supposed to be here, my ability to equip myself does not eliminate the stress, because what's in me knows I ain't supposed to be up here. Okay. Okay. So sometimes, watch this, just because your credit could do it, huh? Or just because you can call in a favor and get that door opened. When you're not supposed to be there by God, there's an intrinsic stress that comes from walking into doors that you're not graced to walk into. And just because somebody else makes that thing look easy, don't mean it's easy to you. It's not. It's not. So some of us are stressed. It's not that you don't have a calling. It's that you ain't walking in it. You picked something that made you look good. Doing something that God didn't tell you to do. You felt like doing it because you was going to get them back and show them. You took on responsibility that didn't belong to you because you didn't trust God to do his part, so you're doing God's work. This is arrogance, and it keeps you out of the posture of humility. Are y'all in this room? Matthew 23:12 says it like this. Whoever exalts himself, it's on the screen. Whoever, huh? The member, the deacon, the elder, the bishop, and all these other titles we get to make it up. Whoever exalts himself shall be humbled. Shall be humbled. Because humility is coming. Huh? And if you don't believe humility is coming, ask Pharaoh. And whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. Go back and read the story of the children of Israel leaving Egypt when y'all get a chance. Just put it in your own personal Bible study. Because if Pharaoh would have simply said, you the man, God, he wouldn't have died in the Red Sea. The only reason that God hardened his heart is because God didn't get no glory out of him. Oh, Lord, have mercy. Because to give God glory, watch this, to give God glory is to put God where he's supposed to go. Okay. This is why when we get to talking about the glory of God is here, some of us be lying. Because when God's glory is in a place, he's in place. To say God's glory is in a place, his kabod, his weight, or his doxa, his ending, his finality, where we get doxology from, to say that God is in a place says that you are properly seated here. And to be properly seated in a place, that means he's higher than everybody else. There can be no glory when there's arrogance. So when the glory, notice in the Old Testament, Lord help me tonight. Notice in the Old Testament that when the glory came in, the priest shut up. The Bible says the priest could not stand to minister. So I'm trying to figure out how we telling people the glory is there and you still conducting service. Because if he's in his proper place, we don't need you. Let that sit for a second. That's narcissism. Where we believe that we have to be the star of every move of God. Woo! Yeah, yeah. Gaining and maintaining the posture of humility will change your outlook on everything. Did y'all hear what I said? Gaining and maintaining the posture of humility will change your outlook on everything. One more time. Gaining and maintaining the posture of humility will change your outlook on everything. You actually get stronger when you know who God is and who you are not. You get stronger. When you know who God is and who you're not, you actually get stronger. Because you get to being able to say stuff like, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? Yeah. That was a... That was a statement of humility. I got a promise and you don't. What's the problem here? So you actually get stronger when God is in his proper place. Does that make sense? Okay, so apparently, there was a video of a foreign country who is now making threats to the United States. They put up this video of them making threats. They put up a video. And in the video, this foreign country showed their one jet. Y'all see what I'm saying? My military people in here are already cracking up. So this was in their video. They took off. They had one pilot and one jet. I'm dead serious. This is a thing. And they took off their one jet, and they were serious too. This country, they had one jet, just one. And the jet, in their promo video of their threat to the United States, went out of service in like 1960. So it's a 1960 jet, and they threaten the United States. Now, wait. When I know who I am in comparison to who is above me, what am I afraid of? So as a citizen, watch it, of the United States, because I know the might of the army. Why am I worried about that video that they put out? So wait a minute. If the devil comes in, see, I'm strong. I don't even fly jets. I don't know what none of them buttons in there. I don't have to, because I'm a citizen of the country with a strong military. Are y'all in here? So your threat, whoever that country is, I'm leaving their name out of it, they threat don't bother me because I'm a citizen with rights. So when the enemy makes threats against you, come on now, it's not your strength. I don't fly planes. I'm not even a member of the military, but I'm a citizen. Did y'all understand? So when the enemy comes in, it's not about what I can do. Oh, it's about what my country's capabilities are. You understand what I'm saying? It's arrogance when you think you got to fly the plane. Okay. It's arrogance. You're actually stronger when you know who God is and who you are not. One of the reasons that I believe that God resists the proud. Y'all okay? One of the reasons that I believe that God resists the proud is because pride not only makes what we have and what we can accomplish the object of our faith, but it also causes us to attempt to be God by placing ourselves in the position of provider, answer, waymaker. I want y'all to think about this for a second. Many of us think, especially men in this room, I gotta be a provider. No, he's the provider. You just gotta line up with him. Oh, y'all don't like that? Did something to your manhood? Mess with somebody's manhood up here? He's the source. It's my job to go tap the source. That's my job. I go and I come in communion with the source on the behalf of my family. That's what I do. Huh? Okay. In the Old Testament, when the man would go out to feed his family, right? It was the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, right? So that man didn't go make no ground. He just came in cooperation with the ground. Y'all see what I'm saying? He came in cooperation with in order to yield harvest. Many men are out of cooperation with the provider, so all of their provision comes from their own efforts. Never mind. Some of us are too. You're out of cooperation with the provider, so the only way that you can get something from God is that you have to become what he already promised to be. You put yourself in the position of provider. And so when God says, hold on, I'm the way maker, you trying to make a way. And we start saying stuff, oh, come on, I've done it before. You start saying stuff like, I got to figure it out. God's like, no, you don't. I got to figure this out. I got to sit down and I got to figure it out. You can give me a minute. So now you got a bad attitude with everybody in your house doing God's job. So you sitting up there and they're like, what's wrong with you? Can't y'all see? I'm trying to figure this out. You don't understand the pressure. You don't understand the weight. I got stuff to figure out. I got stuff on my mind. Who else going to do it? Who else? God's like, me. If you would have come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. But see, here's the thing. We quote stuff we don't live by. So you done posted 2,200 million days of complaints. Complain, 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 complain. And God's like, when? Oh, so you're going to wait to acknowledge me until after your effort yields that little bit of fruit which would have come in abundance had you acknowledged me at first. Now you want to dance and still not live right. So you gave me a shout that you prepared to give while your friend recorded you, put the shout up and got no notes in your notebook. I ain't heard from you in prayer all year. Come on. It's arrogance. Saints, we are not the provider. He is. We are not the answer. He is. We are not the way maker. He is. We are not the door. He is. And when we start putting ourselves in God's spot, this is why he resists the proud, because we become the other God before him. He said, I will have no other gods before me. And then you become the other God before him. For the believer, the weakness of biblical humility is a superpower. It allows God to operate at full capacity. I know. Come on. Excuse me? Yeah. When I start being humble like the Bible say, that level of weakness is a superpower. You're going to have to prove that. Okay, I will. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Look at what Paul says to the church at Corinth. Because of the surpassing greatness of revelations, for this reason, watch it, y'all, to keep me from exalting myself. Do y'all see that? To keep me from exalting myself. Notice, it says, if I exalt myself, I'll be humbled. And if I humble myself, I'll be exalted. Paul says, God, you've given me some serious revelation. And in order for me not to exalt myself, you gave me a thorn. In other words, what Paul is saying is, God, you know good and well, if you take this thorn, I'm going to be arrogant. See, we think this was an attack. The Lord was like, if I take this thorn from you, you're going to mess around and be arrogant. Now watch this. Some of the thorns in your life are keeping you in the right posture because you haven't shown God that you can stay in the right posture without it. You haven't shown God that you could stay in the right posture without the thorn, so he won't lift it. Because truth be told, Paul was pretty arrogant before Damascus. So the thorn kept him from going back to his pre-Damascus state. Lord, have mercy. He says, I got great revelation. Because some of us are praying prayers like this. Lord, you're doing so much for me, but why can't you do this one thing? He said, because if I do that, you're going to mess around and go backwards. Verse 8. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. He said, my grace is sufficient. Watch. For power is perfected in weakness. Wait. So this means the thorn made him powerfully weak. The thorn is the thing that put him in that, because he says, for power is perfected. And I'll get to that. Most gladly, look at verse 9. Most gladly, therefore, I will boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Because if I'm trying to be strong and God trying to be strong too, we got problems. Are y'all in here? He said, therefore, I'm well content with weakness, with insults, distress, persecutions, difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, I'm strong. I need y'all to understand the premise here. Paul's like, the reason I'm cool with all this stuff happening to me, two things. Number one, it's happening because of my righteousness. Number two, God shows out during this type of posture. He says, power is perfected. Power is perfected. Some of us never see the power of God because you keep trying to show your own power. We don't have perfect power. So we got to say, all right, God, I'm standing down. You got it. And not how we do either. Fine. Because that's how we do. Fine, God. Fine. Fine. Like, wait a minute. Don't love me with attitude. Don't love me. I want you to enjoy this. No, I can't enjoy. No. You got to look at verse 10. It says, I'm well content. Not I got an attitude. Not fine. I'm well content. So I need y'all to notice how the thorn was given to keep him humble, because a lack of humility would have taken him outside of the necessary posture to walk in his calling. It's true for us too. The difference is we can choose humility and walk in the daily discipline of humility so the Lord don't have to humble you. That word, when he says his power is perfect, he's literally saying that word perfect, fully accomplished, like reaches its full potential. So you mean to tell me that when I'm weak, God is full strength? The stronger I am, the less strength I see of God. Huh. So then we have to ask ourselves the question, whose power do you want to see? Whose power do you want to see? And the truth is, some of us are so arrogant that we only want to see our power so we can take full credit. Oh, it's quiet in here today. Does it make sense? See, it should be good news. That should be good news. We should look at that. His power is made perfect in weakness. And we should be like, whoo, thanks. It's good news to know that the power of God actually operates at its full strength during our own tangible lack of ability. That's real shout right there. But too often it causes us despair. not because I don't want to see God's power, but because we don't get to take the credit. It's not about us, y'all. It's not about us. It's about His strength. God didn't kill Pharaoh so Moses would look big. Pharaoh drowned so God would look big. God didn't give them manna so Moses looked like a great leader. The manna didn't come from Moses. The manna came from heaven. Okay. Are y'all here? John the Baptist didn't put on this camel hair and eat locusts and wild honey and all of that so he would look like some powerful man. He did that to prepare the way. And what we have to ask ourselves is, why are you doing what you do? Who's it for? Who are you doing it? Whose credit? We have to ask ourselves that about everything. Huh? Company Christmas party? Why'd you buy her that gift? Because she didn't buy you nothing last year and you want to show her? I'm going to show her, since you didn't get me nothing last year, I'm going to make you feel bad. God is like, nah, that's not the love of God. It's not the love of God. Why'd you put that outfit on? Whose eyes are that? Is that for? Okay. Who's it for? What is it? What response are you trying to elicit with that? Why do you sing? Why come to church? What are you giving for? When it's time to give, why? Why are you giving? Are you afraid? Is your giving a response of fear, or do you really love Him? Are you tipping God? Thanks for serving me well. Thanks for a good meal. Do you have radical generosity? Are you fitting Him in between your needs and your wants and your agenda? Why? Why do you stand when we do worship? Because everybody else does? Or do you really believe that there's somebody important in the room? Is God really bigger than the judge in a secular court? Do you really hear "All Rise" when we sing Zion song? Okay. When the songs go forth, do you really hear, as the bailiff would say, "All rise"? Is the worship leader not the bailiff that tells you, "Stand up"? All right. The judge is in the room. Or are you just standing because this is what we do on Sunday? And the Bible then says, help me, that our traditions are of none effect at that point. Because if you do it just because it's what we do, you don't mean it. Why did you pray? Did you really pray today, or did you complain for a while? Did he talk back? Did you listen to him? Were you intentional, or did you yell your request as you drove by on your way to your desired destination? It's arrogance. My incapacity in view of God's power is an asset. It is not a liability. When I recognize He's bigger than me, I'm not ashamed. I'm grateful. When I recognize you're bigger, you're better, you're stronger, you're faster, you're more caring, you're more loving, you're a provider, you do everything well and you do everything perfect. For me to come under that does not make me less than, it makes me submitted to. It's not a liability, it's an asset. I got anticipation. See, this is why David was so confused when he brought the Ark of the Covenant. He said, lift up your hands, all your gates. Be lifted up, ye everlasting doors. The King of Glory shall come in. He was like, who's the King of Glory? He literally was carrying the Ark of the Covenant, representing God. He's telling them, open the gates, y'all, God's with me. And he's like, who's the King of Glory? He's like, the Lord is strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Come on, open the door. Open the door. Let me come on in here. Which means that David was leading a group of people who had lost their recognition for their real leader. And because he wasn't dressed like a king, but he was dressed like a priest, they were looking for somebody to come in looking like their version of God. Because watch this, David took over for Saul, help me. David took over for Saul, and the only reason that Saul became king is because the people came to God and said, look, put a king over us like all the other nations. We're sick of going to the men of God and getting our direction. We're sick of trying to hear from you. We don't want that no more. So put a king over us so we can be like everybody else. And this is what's happening in the church right now. We don't want to be sacred. We want to be secular. Make us like everybody else. We want to do it just like everybody else. Don't do nothing that we think is weird. Modernize. Come up with the times. Some stuff, come on now, the glory don't need modernization. And so here comes David, and David tried to bring God back looking like Saul, dressed like Saul. But it takes... Watch this, he had to strip down to the ephod, back to the garment of the priesthood. Because the only way you're going to touch the presence is you got to be God's man. So when he comes, they didn't recognize him. Who the King of Glory? Because you're not dressed like a king, and we don't know what that gold box is. It's a sad day. It's a sad day. Where the church responds to a Hammond more than the scriptures. It's a sad day. It's a sad day where we want to hurry up and get to the praise break, but we don't want the word. It's a sad day. You got the real, who is the star here? Now, nothing that I'm teaching today, I got 13 more minutes. Nothing that I'm teaching today means that you get to be lazy. That don't mean you don't have to pray. It don't mean you don't have to study. It don't mean you don't have to do what's required. You still got to put that work in. You just recognize that after you study, God, you're still the greatest power. I don't care how many hours I put into this word. You're still bigger than me. I don't care how many rehearsals we done had. If you don't sing, I can't sing neither. God, if you don't work through me, I ain't got nothing to say. If you don't serve through me, I ain't got nothing to do. Amen. I'm talking about in every area of the church. Not just the preacher. We need Holy Ghost filled janitors. Don't nobody want to talk to me today. Huh? Media team, I need a Holy Ghost filled media team. I need them to think with the mind of Christ. Don't just be back there pushing buttons. No, we don't need button pushers. We need Holy Ghost filled practitioners that are back there like, hold on now. We got to make sure that this goes out over the airways. I need people, come on now, media team. I'm about to minister to y'all right quick. Because if the devil is the prince of the power of the air, then that means that you are the divine conduits that make sure that the spiritual message cuts through the demonic airways. And if you think that this is just a job, then you have been mistaken. Please resign today. I need folk that understand that there is a demonic stronghold that you're going across the same airway as all this other garbage. And the word of God got to come forward. So I need you praying with your fingers on them computers. Huh? I need you praying and listening to God and having your own prayer life and keeping your own self together as you touch the cameras and be behind the lights and pick up the tissue on the ground and clean the bathrooms. This is what we must do. And if you're too high to do that, you're out of posture. If you can't grab a bag of trash, you're out of posture. If you can't give somebody a tissue, you're out of posture. Get somebody else to do it. You do it, your arrogant self. Lower yourself down. Lower yourself down. And sometimes, listen, lower yourself before he got to lower you. This community that we're in is suffering. And we're suffering from a problem in pulpits. Because let me tell you, when the community starts suffering, look at the Bible. The Bible says the head is sick. That's right. Everybody's talking about recession. And one of the reasons that people fear recession so bad is because the citadel of the believer ain't got no storehouse. I speak to everybody listening to me. Share this far and wide. Church of the living God, we better get ourselves prepared. We better be able to ensure that not only is the word coming across this pulpit true and valid, but that true demonstration and power is happening in the house of God. Because trust me, the enemy is getting loud. Calling wrong right. When you are arrogant, you are having an identity crisis. Because that ain't the way God made you. Oh, Lord. Does that mean? It does mean, however, that I realize I am not going to elevate myself over the Lord. I am beneath God in every way. Y'all hear what I'm saying? Biblical humility does not stand in contrast to boldness. I got 9 minutes. I'm taking all 9, too. I am every last one. Biblical humility does not stand in contrast to boldness. Biblical humility increases boldness. Because it recognizes, oh, I know where the real power is. Biblical humility does not stand in contrast to focus. Because biblical humility realizes that if I become self-centered, humility is lost. So biblical humility keeps its eyes on the Lord. He's like, I'm not going to focus on me. Because listen, my righteousness, filthy rags. Biblical humility in practice causes us to be bold, to walk in faith, and to submit. Now I'm going to say this. I'm going to go to this next verse. I'm going to be through, I think. If you can't submit on earth, don't tell me you can submit to Jesus. Yep. Yep. No, I'm submitted to the Lord. And that's all I need. Okay, I'll show it to you. Matthew 8. Let's look at it in operation. Matthew 8, verse 5. When Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him. Who came to him? A Roman soldier. came to a Jewish rabbi. Y'all didn't hear me. This conversation ain't got no business happening. And not just any old Roman soldier, a high-ranking Roman soldier is talking to a Jewish rabbi who ain't got nowhere to lay his head. This conversation shouldn't even be going on. What'd he say? Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, fearfully tormented. I said, a Roman soldier comes to a rabbi that don't even have a synagogue. Okay. Amen. And only got 12 members. Right. He ain't got the biggest church. Every time he try to do a meeting in the church, they kick him out. He says, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, fearfully tormented. Verse 7. Jesus said to him, I'll come and heal him. The centurion said, Lord, I'm not worthy. Stop. You a centurion. You are a high-ranking Roman official. And you knew enough to be like, you're greater than me. And there's nothing in this conversation where Jesus said, I'm the Son of God. This is before the cross. The Holy Ghost ain't came yet. And this centurion, come on. Some of us have seen the hand of God time and time again in our life, and we still arrogant. God has made a way. God has done it over and over again. We've seen it happen in our life, and we've seen it happen in the lives of others, and we're still not kind. We still don't forgive. We still hold grudges. We're still bitter, and we're still trying to do it all. Centurion said, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof, because the roof of a man was the authority of his household. He said, I'm not worthy for you to come under my authority. Because see, then, when you in his house, come on now, you're in his castle. It's like the castle doctrine, right? My house is my castle. It's my domain. He says, I'm not worthy for you to come into my castle. So, just say the word. I'm not worthy for you to come, but your word can get there. I, as an under-shepherd, am the word sent. Y'all didn't catch it. Because if God himself showed up, when God is sending the word, he sends it through his under-shepherds. Y'all understand what I'm saying? This ain't me. This is his word. I'm a carrier of him. I come as his representative. That's it. I'm nobody without him. Nobody. But, so you are not acknowledging me. You're acknowledging who sent me. Oh. Say the word. But see, sometimes we mess around and get mad at people in the room when the word is going forward and don't get the word. Verse 9. Help me, God. I'm a man under authority. I got soldiers under me. I say to this one, go, and he goes. To another, come, and he comes. To my slave, do this, and he does it. Now, when Jesus heard this, he marveled. said to those following, Jesus done took a whole parenthetical pause here. He ain't talking to the centurion no more. He turned around to his 12-member congregation. And the rest of the folks that's following him, because never mind, the women who was really doing the work, truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel. I say to you, he still ain't talking to the centurion. I say to you that many will come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus said to the centurion, y'all missed it. He says, you know, it's folk that should know better. These people who say they the seed of Abraham, and they're going to get thrown out. But this Roman soldier, though, is people who are so arrogant that they think that because they've been in church all the time that the church has been in them. But this centurion, though, is people that think that because they wear a collar that that's going to get them a pass. But this centurion, though, it's people who think that because they carry a Bible that the Bible is carrying them. But this centurion, though, it's people who think that because they can sing that God actually wants to hear them. But this centurion, though, it's people who think that because they got a good close to their preaching and that people jump up, that God is actually impressed. But this centurion, though, it's going to be something when the wino on the street gets more from God than some of these people with all these vestments on. The centurion. Excuse me. This centurion, he's, go. It shall be done for you as you have believed. And the servant was healed. At that very moment. You know why? Because he understood, you're greater than me. As great as I am, you're bigger. And my humility deploys your power. Strength is made perfect in weakness. Some of us are using the wrong strength. Go ahead. Get the degree. Congratulations. Go get it. Nothing wrong with it. I'm dead serious. I'm not being funny. Get the degree. Buy the home. But don't mess around and think it's you. Don't get that degree and then walk out with your chest out like, I am not, man, please. People get all caught up. You know, I'm sorry. Bishop, I don't care. You ain't got to call me Bishop, nobody. People getting all up in arms. I mean, up in arms. I don't care. That's respect. That's honor. Let me tell you what honors me. Living right. And I don't want you to call me nothing that ain't in you to call me. I love him. I'm going to pray. I'm through. I'm 2 minutes over my time. See, she said it was all right. Father, I thank you and I honor you. Thank you, God, for teaching us the strength of weakness. Forgive us, God, for trying to be you while calling on you to be you. Forgive us, God, for begging you to show up when we're already there in your way. Give us the discipline and humility to sit down and let you do what grown folks do. Let you be God and God all by yourself. Thank you for teaching us, stretching us, and holding us accountable to this word. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right. right. Love y'all.
Thank you for listening to the podcast of the Marketplace Movement. Remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So I challenge you to make hearing the word a consistent habit. And if you know someone who may benefit from hearing this teaching, I encourage you to send it to them as well. May God bless you. May heaven smile upon you and give you peace. This is my prayer.